So I just wanted to open up the Bibles this morning and encourage each one of us. We're going to be looking into the book of Judges. We're going to go back to a story in the Old Testament. And just wanted to welcome those that are joining us online. As well, for those that are going downstairs, they're walking through something called the story. It's just some curriculum that they're walking through. They're looking at the stories in the Bible. And I said to you, I said, periodically, maybe once a month, I'd refer to some of the stories that they're being taught downstairs, so that way when you meet with your kids later, then it would be the same story. So there's a story of Gideon. Now, we many of us know this story. Many of us went to Sunday school. I didn't. But there's something that I learned this past week that I actually didn't know. As we continue to shed more and more layers, the more and more times you read the word or you hear the stories, there's more and more depth in there that we didn't recognize before. So I want to look at that together. So in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Now we see this throughout the Old Testament, time and time again. We probably see it in our own lives, this time where we seem like we're on fire. You know, we love Jesus, God is on the throne, everything's perfect. And then there's times in our lives where we're far from God, we're broken. And so we see this in the Old Testament. God would raise somebody up, like say Moses and Aaron, and it would help get God's people into the right place, and then they would turn to evil. Oops. Then God would raise another person up, you know, like Joshua and Caleb, and help them get into the promised land. And then they would, you know, pass away. And God would raise somebody up. And so there's this cycle back and forth of God's blessing and provision, and the people get their eyes off of that, and they get their eyes on the wrong things. And they, again, it says that, verse 1, and again. And we think, what is wrong with these planks, you know, or something like that. We think, what is wrong with these people? Why would they keep turning their eyes away from God? And there's something there I want to teach you again in just a little bit, about the reason, like the real reason. Because when we look at it, because we've got like a God perspective, right? We get the whole perspective. We got the whole Bible. We know Gideon's whole story. We know all these characters' whole story. So we know they're going to be okay in the end. But we forget to walk it out with them. Just like our story, right? God sees the finish line for you and I, but we're walking out today and we're like, this doesn't look good. You know, this doesn't look like it's going to pan out or turn out okay, and God sees the whole thing, and we've got to be able to trust him in that. That's why there's hundreds and thousands of stories here to say, God's got your back. God's okay, even when you mess it up, right? There's no character I can find in, oh, there's one, I apologize. There's one character in here that we can find that's perfect, but outside of that, you can't find them. So when we come to church, I find, and we're just broken sometimes. We think, oh, I've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again! Right? And we just think we're worthless or we're unworthy. And we see the story. We know how Gideon turns out. So let's just look at a bit more of that. So when God shows up on the scene, this is chapter 6 again, verse 15. God says this, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Messiah, and I am the least in my family." There's some genuine honesty in there, isn't there? God says, "Here you are. This is the person going to help you." And they say, "No, I'm terrible. I'm not even worthy. I'm the weakest and the smallest link in the chain. I'm a runt," all those kind of things. And God says, "That's exactly who I want to pick. These are exactly the qualifications and candidates that I want to use to bring glory to my name." So when we see it from God's, this book or this reference of the story, it talks about two things. When we see it like that, we see God's upper story, we see God's upper plan, but so often we only see our story, the lower story. We only see like what's happening in my life. And like, God, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I do evil. Like, what kind of things can you do with me? And we ask the question of, well, God, why would you use me? Why would you use broken people like that? Why aren't you using perfect people? And God, you know, let's be honest, there is no perfect people, so God has to use us. So that's just reality. But why me? You might ask. I don't know your story, but let me share a little bit of it. You know my story. After 3 years, you better bloody know my story by now. I just share it with you so often. But anyways, so biological mother and father got together, right? My biological father checked out, so my mom is now single. biological mother. My stepfather and Prince Rupert, unfortunately, a drunk driver had killed his wife. He's single. He has two kids. So blended family, biological mother, stepfather get together. Blended family goes to the church where Caroline was going to church. And so we go there. We get married in the church. Blended family going to Sunday school. My parents send me to the Lake House Pentecostal camp for 1 year. It was awesome. That's when they had the wires over the river. You remember that? And there was no connection, no insurance, no nothing. It was brutal. I don't know why we don't do it that way anymore. But that's my story. And out of all of those, you know, details, why me? Why did God choose me out of that? You know, I was like, out of all that blend, I was the worst. I did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God says, there's my candidate. That's the guy I want to use. So when I stand here before you today, that the world can see that they say, I know the old Robbie Young. Don't you dare ever call me that. But that's the old me. I know that character. I know that guy. There's no way that he could stand here before you. But God showed up on the scene. So God's looking for those broken people that do evil in the eyes of the Lord, who know that they're broken, who know that they're a sinner, so that God can show up. Because if you're going to do it, it's not going to be that good. If it's in your strength, we're in trouble. It's not going to pan out very well. But if you feel weak, if you feel hopeless, if you feel like you're a broken vessel, you're a perfect candidate for God to use you. Isn't that wonderful news? That's not even what I wanted to share with you today, but we thought we'd just start there. That was just the opener, page one. So let's flip the page over. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. So let's just, again, dissect a little bit more of Gideon's story because there's so much going on in here. So verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree of Ophrah that belonged to Joaz, the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Now, when you just read that, you're thinking, okay, he's just trying to, you know, get some food for himself, but again, details, so important. Threshing wheat in a wine press. That makes no sense. Because a wine press is like a hole where you put grapes around, you stomp on the grapes, and then the juice goes down into the middle. And here's the second picture that I see. Like, you know, he's hiding in a hole. And he's threshing wheat where they're supposed to be making grapes and juice and wine and that kind of tasty stuff. Why are you in a hole? God says, oh, look at that guy. There's a good candidate. He's hiding down there because the Midianites are oppressing their people. They're saying they're taking everything. They're plundering the land. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so he's hiding because he wants his grain. He got some wheat, and now he wants to take it back. And if he threshes it in open, broad daylight, the Midianites will see him and just come and take it. They'll probably sit up on a hill and just watch. Look at this clown down here. He's going to work the wheat, he's going to get all the grain, and then we'll go down there and punch him in the head and take his grain, right? So he's hiding away, trying to like get some food probably for himself because he's afraid. And God calls him, God sees him. The angel of the Lord came and sat down with him when he was afraid and hiding. Isn't that just brilliant thinking? He's doing something so unnatural. What are you doing in the wine press, you yahoo? But again, we see that God has a plan and a purpose for him. And he looks down to him. He says, yes, this is my redeemer in a sense. So let's just unpack a bit more of that. So keeping it from the Midianites. So when we think about the Midianites and they're oppressing God's people, you're thinking, it's a bad day when you've got people oppressing you and that kind of stuff. But this was happening, not just the Midianites, but lots of different tribes were doing this to God's people again and again and again. For like over 100 years, they were being oppressed on and off. The people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They got oppressed. They cried out to God, oh, God, you got to save us from this. And God saves them, and then evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we see this trend. But I wish these numbers lined up because I love numbers. I love facts. But if we look at Judges just quickly, we'll go back one page so we don't go too far. In Judges 3, 8-ish, there's this guy, Othrniel. That's my best pronunciation of that guy. But the Mesopotamians, for 8 years, oppressed God's people. And then they cried out to the Lord as always, oh God, you got to save us from this craziness. And then for 40 years they had peace. You're thinking that's, oh, God delivered us again. That's great. 40 years. You know, you're thinking walking around the wilderness for 40 years and then 40 years of peace in the land. We only had 8 bad years. We had 40 good years. We're thinking, okay, they got it right. Then we see the very next character. What the? Why would they do this? In the very next chapter, the Moabites came and for 18 years, they just punished God's people. And then we see this guy, Ehud, who comes up out of the story in Judges chapter 3, verse 18, if you want to follow real quick. And Ehud happened to be left-handed. God uses broken sinners and even left-handed people. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? And so he sets them free. And even because he's left-handed, they had 80 years of peace. Like the greatest redemption percentage. That's awesome for the left-handed guy. And so then we see the Canaanites for 20 years, and we see Deborah in Judges chapter 4. And Deborah happens to be what? A woman, for crying out loud. God uses all people, left-handed and opposite sex. That's brilliant news, isn't that? And then for 40 years, they have peace. And then we pick up the story here where Gideon, again, the people are being oppressed, the Midianites, for 7 years. God redeems them and sets them free, and they have peace for 40 years. Again, this crazy track record, though, bang, bang, up and down, right? Isn't that interesting? But I just love the idea. We're still paving a foundation for what I really want to tell you. But isn't that cool who God uses, right? Young, old, left-handed women, doesn't matter. God just, he knows who he wants to use. He has your name picked out. When he sits down with you, he calls you by name. He knows you. He knows you might be fearful or broken or hiding, but God says, to you, he says these kind of things. Watch this, Judges chapter 6, verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared before Gideon, who was hiding in a hole, fearful and scared, the Lord says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, like weakest clan, runt, in a hole, fearful and scared for his life, mighty warrior. See, when we read that, we're thinking, we know the story. We know how Gideon finishes. He is a mighty warrior for God. But right there, he doesn't feel very mighty, does he? And you might not feel very mighty, but God knows how you finish. Isn't that wonderful news? He knows the finish line, so let's trust him. And of course, Gideon would say this like you and I would say this. You hear that from the Lord. Whoa, that's heavy. I'll file that away because that's, you're probably talking about somebody else, maybe my brother or something. But Gideon says this in the very next verse, verse 13. The first thing he says, but sir, it's like basically, why are you saying that? I have a question. Just pause there. Just have a question for you. You know, that's, I hear what you're saying, but let me explain to you. Gideon's going to try and explain himself out of this in a sense. He's going to explain himself. Like this, you know, I don't know, God, I don't think this is going to pan out. So he has a question for him. So we're going to look at 3 different whys to this answer. Why is Gideon asking this question? But sir, whoa, slow down here, God. We look back in Deuteronomy. So we've got to go back a little bit here in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we see in verse 19. So God had saved his people out of slavery. They're in the wilderness, and God speaks to Moses. He says, I know how this ends. I know this is how it's going to play out when you get into the promised land. Let me tell you about what's going to happen. So this is why Gideon is like, I don't understand, God. Why are we oppressed? Why are we being beaten up? And God says, I want to remind you right now. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19 says, now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. Let me witness what's about to happen. Verse 20, when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, that's where Gideon is, the land I promised on oath to the forefathers, and when they will eat their fill and thrive, they will turn. Oh, that's terrible. Why don't you want to read that? And they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten for their descendants. I know that they will be disposed to do even before I bring them into the land I promised them on an oath. So Moses wrote this song down that day and taught it. He taught it to the people. Even you remember in these times, we didn't have this as an option. We didn't walk around with this. It's a story. They told the story, or they sung a song. So much of this is a song that was being sung. So you would get to know the song so that you would be reminded of what God did, so you would never forget. And God has challenged them, don't forget. Generation will die, and Moses is dead, and Joshua's are dead. You know, Gideon, don't forget these kind of songs. So the simple answer to that question, God, why, is because they forgot the song. They forgot the truth. They forgot who brought him into the land flowing with milk and honey. So the second thing we see here is in Judges chapter 2. So let's just go back a little bit. The second reason why. Why is this happening, God? What can we do about it in a sense? Judges chapter 2, verse 10. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, basically they had all been zonked out, they all died off, right? That whole generation is now dead. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. A generation kind of came up and didn't hear the story, didn't get to know the song, they didn't know about God anymore, so they turned to other gods. That's a big question. God, why? You know, Gideon's asking, why is all this happening, God? You're saying that, you know, you're here and we know your story, but I'm in a hole because I got nothing. I'm starving to death here. You know, our people are oppressed. And God is saying, I have a plan for you. There's a pattern for your life. So often we see those people again. You know, they're going through in the land of milk and honey. Ah, da-da, you know, it's all great. Then all of a sudden they turn to other gods. And then they're like, oh my gosh, we're dying off. And then they cry out to God, oh God, please come back. And God shows up again. And then they forget again. There's this cycle. There's this pattern of back and forth. So we see in Judges chapter 6, verse 7 as well. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord God because of Midian. Again, oh, yes, Midianites are beating us up. So they cry out to God. So God is going to deliver them out of this oppression. So that's the question that Gideon has to ask. God, see, like, I'm in a hole here. Well, you're seriously going to figure this out? Like, how long is this going to take? How long have we been under oppression? I'm starving over here. So there's another question, why of, but sir, why? And now we're on the page of, I've wanted to tell you this the whole time, but we have to, like, get to the point, you know? You have to understand the story, otherwise it doesn't make any sense. Just so you know, that other stuff was important, right? That's some important details, but this is the meat of the message. Here we go. So again, why? So third point of why. So Judges chapter 6, verse 13 says, but sir, Gideon replied. Now just listen to what he says here. This is the key. We got to get this. We got to understand this. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And so when we look at this theologically, when we kind of peel back some layers and we understand the Eastern, Near Easterners that lived there in that time, we have to understand how they lived, right? So for you and I, we live in North America, we have nice comfy seats and we got houses and roofs overhead and the government just pays us to stay home, all these kind of wonderful things. It was not like, let's be honest, it was very, very different. So we've got to understand what that looks like. What is he living, what's the culture? I think the culture is so important sometimes, context. So we see here, because of what he said, it helps us to understand that if we were to study the religious flavor, the religious time, the religious season that they were living in, this is the important thing to understand, is that they believed with all of their heart, number one, I've got a slide for this, the cosmic God, that where is all his wonders that our fathers told us about? They believed that God was cosmic, that he was in control, he created, he holds everything in the palm of his hand. I can believe in that God. I can trust that God. The second thing that he says is, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? You know, as a nation, that God has a nation and he will bring them where he wants to. You know, for you and I, he's brought us all together here. We're God's nation, we're his church from all over Canada, all over the world, some of us. And so we can believe in that. We say, yes, God is here. We feel him. We sense him as a church. He's at work in our church, and we're praising God for that. The third thing, though, is basically like the clan or the people. Can we believe in a God that is for us personally? Can we believe in that kind of a God? And that's where we find the challenge here with Gideon. But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. Oh, God doesn't even care about his people. God doesn't care about me personally. He only cares about us. He created everything. Now he just, you guys figure it out on your own down there on the earth. You know, we'll be here at the end when you finish. And then the fourth thing is ancestral. Because you see, deceased ancestors, you know, were elevated into like a semi-divine status in a sense. So when, you remember when Jesus asked his disciples in the New Testament, he says, who do the people say that I am? This is what they say to him, right? They say, oh, maybe you're John the Baptist or Elijah or some of the other prophets, because they felt like they could trust that God was going to redeem and bring these kind of awesome people back. Because you see all the different gods that they could believe in. That's why when God even gives in the Ten Commandments, he says, don't have any other little g gods in your life. Because you might believe this. You might be like, I can believe in God that he created this thing. Absolutely. There is a creator. I think we can all attest to that, wherever you want to land with that. I can believe that God does miraculous, wonderful things because I've actually read about it. And many of us have had stories, okay, this was a miracle. I believe in that. But for my day-to-day living, I don't know where God is in that. I don't know where God fits into that. And this is what Gideon is asking. God, I'm afraid right now. God, I am scared of these Midianites. You remember what it says about them? It says that the amount of camels that they had in the valley, it was harder to count the camels than the sand in the seashore. Like, it was just a mob of people. God, this is, it would be impossible, God. You don't even care about me anymore. Do you see that? So we can trust God for all these other things, but can we trust God with the day-to-day life? That's what God is challenging them with. That's what he's challenging Gideon with. And that's why Gideon is saying, God, I don't even know how this is going to pan out. This makes no sense. We're under like oppression here. How is this going to work out? So God says here, again, you've got to trust me. We've got to be able to believe in him, because the gods that they were worshiping at that time were the gods of like fertility, the gods of like taking care of the livestock, the gods of like providing a wife for me. So again, we can believe that God is all powerful and we see him at work. But for my life, for my livelihood, for my livestock, which is my job in a sense, for my wife and for my children to be born, I have to turn to other things. Oh, isn't that a painful thought? And so when we think about that, we're thinking, okay, yeah, I can see why God's people kept turning away, because they kept turning to other gods. I can see that because they were oppressed and they should turn and try and get their lives right. But for you and I, it's the same cup of tea. Man, I love you guys so much. You know that. And when I say hard things, it's because I love you. This is the word of God speaking, not Pastor Rob. But you've got to understand this, that on a day-to-day basis, you've got to turn to the right God, a relational God that can provide and take care of your every need, even though you might feel afraid and scared and broken. But don't turn to anything else. There's no other solution. There's no other option. It's a buffet of choices. There's only one right choice. Everything else is poison. I'm just telling you, like seriously. Everything else will lead you to feel more depressed, will feel more scared, more afraid. But when you get the right choice, you're going to feel fantastic. You're going to feel like great when you get right with God. And I personally believe that as a church, you know, great things are happening. There's wonderful things that God's up to. But each one of us, God wants to use. And the more that we do that, the better the church is, the kingdom is, when we get that right. So don't ever sit in here, because I used to feel that way. I used to feel broken and useless and worthless. Why would God ever use me? And God is calling your name. He knows you by name. He sees you in your hole. He calls you. He doesn't wait for you to climb out of your hole. He says, that's the person I can use. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to get out of your mess and get out of your hole. God sees you in there. He says, I'm going to call you out because I've got a plan for your life. Well, that's the kind of God that we serve. We could trust him up there. We can trust him for the end. We could trust him for today. Oh, I hope you'd say amen to that in Jesus' name. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just really felt on my heart last night as we were just mulling this service over. You're going to challenge us with this thought that we just want to be right with you. And Father, this is a broad spectrum of thoughts about what does my schedule look like this week? Where does my Sabbath fit into my life? Where does my finances fit into you? Where does my servanthood fit into you? Father, there's so much crying out for our attention. But I pray that our priorities would line up with you first and let everything else figure itself out. I pray that we would just put you first in everything that we do and let the rest of the world figure itself out. God, we just praise you. We thank you for what you're doing. God, we honor you and we trust you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.